pictures of a tent. And these are two pictures that tell us why we celebrate harvest. The two pictures are what God told his people to do, the Israelites, at the very first harvest festival, which was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that's what we heard read in the Bible from the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And if you see what he said on the next slide, he said, "Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so that your descendant will know that I made the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt." Now you might be wondering, what's a booth? Yeah? Well, a booth is a shelter or a tent. So that's what he was saying. He was saying he told them to do two things. He told them, firstly, to have a party. That's good. To thank God for providing them with good things. And secondly, to pitch a tent. To remember that God rescued them from Egypt, and on the way to the promised land, they lived in temporary shelters. Okay? So I've brought a tent today for the purposes. Now, I know I've got lots of scouts and, you know, people, but I think I'm going to be able to do this one on my own. Let me see. Put that there. Yeah, look at that. That's some kind of a record for pitching a tent, I think you'll find. Mr. Zimmerman's looking at it thinking, that's not what I call a tent. Okay, so I've got my tent. But normally, when you pitch a tent, unless you're scouts, it's because you're going on a holiday. Yeah? But this wasn't about a holiday. It was about a special festival to help celebrate all that God provides for us. So every year, families built a shelter, and the keen ones then lived it for 8 days. But it wasn't in the autumn, because I wouldn't fancy pitching this and living in it for 8 days right now. For the seasons for the Israelites, it was in spring, just as the weather was starting to get warmer. So it was a bit nicer than it would be for us. But as you noticed in the reading, they were encouraged to make their shelter or decorate it or elaborate on it with branches and fronds and things like that. So our beavers here have been working really hard while you've all been sitting there relaxing, making all these paper chains. So I was wondering if you could come and decorate this tent with the paper chains. Can anybody come and put them on for me? Scouts? Cubs? Anybody who could help? Fantastic! Who's good at sellotape? We discovered that paper chains are very slippy and don't stay on tents very well, so I think sellotape will help. I want it to look a thing of beauty by the time you've finished. Okay, good. I'll let you get on with that. So, this festival was a great occasion for rejoicing, but not just having a party with friends. It was because the people were glad that God had rescued them and he'd done so many good things for them. Now, in this tent, the next thing they would do is they would put a tray of sand into the tent. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm on holiday and I'm in a tent, I spend most of my time trying to keep the sand out of the tent rather than putting it in. Why do you think they might have put a tray of sand in the tent? It reminded them of something. It was to remind them of something. What do you think it was? Any guesses? Close. So was it some sort of drought? Kind of. We're getting there. What might it remind them of? The desert. Well done. Ah, marvellous. I wish I had something to give you, but I have nothing. So yes, it was to remind them that they spent all that time in the desert. okay? And it was to remind them of the difficult times they'd had, that they wouldn't forget, now they were in the land of plenty, and they had everything they needed, about the tough times that they had in the desert, where they didn't know whether they would have water, whether they would have food. They had to trust God for everything. And actually, they were not very good at trusting God, because at one point they did say to them, why have you brought us to this desert? We might as well go back to Egypt, at least we had food there. But God provided for them in the desert. So it was to help them remember what he'd done for us, even though right now we might forget how much we need God to provide for us. And we sometimes forget that too. As we said in the confession, as we sang in the first song, the food that we get from our supermarkets relies on the sun and the rain and the climate. Not something that's very topical at the moment. And so we need to remember where that comes from. And as Christians, we you know, it's God we're thankful to for the food that we can even buy in the supermarket. So they would put sand in the tent. They would also put fruit in the tent so they could think about how much they still rely on God to provide all the things they needed for them. So for them, for our next slide, it was a time of remembering, providing and rescuing, that God provided for them in the desert and still provided for them now, and rescued them from Egypt and brought them out of that slavery that they were in. And it is still today, our Harvest Festival today is still a time when we thank God for providing everything for us. But it's also time for us to remember that we should thank him for rescuing us as well. Not from Egypt, but from our own sin. Rescuing us from sin and giving us a new life. So, I've got more props here. Would you like a tomato, Joseph? Anybody else like a tomato? Can I offer you a tomato, Joseph? No, David, would you like a tomato? Have a tomato. Do you like tomatoes? Do you want to pass it? You take them around, see if anybody wants a tomato. It's quite heavy. That's it. And go over that side too, because I bet you like tomatoes over that side as well, don't you? Yeah. I like tomatoes. So I've got a tomato here. If I cut this open, what's inside? Yes. Seeds and juice. Yes, lovely. Seeds. How many seeds do you reckon is in this tomato? What do you think?
About 10.
About 10? Maybe more. What do you think?
60.
Maybe 60? What do you think? Any offers? How many seeds do you reckon?
100.
100. I think in a small tomato, probably about 60 is right. But in a normal, a bigger tomato, I think you could get 100, 200 seeds. Yeah? So this one tomato has 200 seeds. Now, if I took a seed out of this tomato and I put it in my pocket, what's going to happen? Anything going to happen? What do you think?
It's not going to turn into a plant.
It's not going to turn into a plant. I'm not going to get a pocket full of tomato plants.
No.
No. It's a shame, isn't it? Yes, it will just stay as a seed. Seeds on their own just stay as seeds, don't they? But I could do something with the seed, couldn't I? What could I do? What could I do with the seed?
You could put it in some soil and water.
I could put it in some soil and water it. Somebody's lost a tomato. Do you want it? Come and get it. In case I stand on it. Okay, so you could put it in some soil and water it, and then something amazing would happen. But that seed, it looks like just a dead old seed. I put it in the ground, it's gone. Looks like it's just gone, doesn't it? And then something amazing happens, and up comes a tomato plant, if you're lucky. Most of the time. Okay. And then the tomato plant gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you get lots of tomatoes on the tomato plant, and all those tomatoes have got 50 to 100 to 200 seeds in them. So from one seed, you've got loads and loads and loads of seeds from that tomato plant. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, really? Yes, it does. Now, in the Bible, Jesus said this on our next slide. This is what he said. He said, let me make this clear. A single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies. because then it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because one grain died. That's what we've just been saying, isn't it? But he wasn't really talking about grain. He was explaining to the disciples what was going to happen to him, because he was going to die and be buried, but he was going to come back to life again. And that one seed, him being that one person who died and rose again, was going to produce life for lots and lots and lots of people. Like one seed produces lots and lots of seeds, he was going to give life to lots and lots of people. That's what we remember at Easter, isn't it? We remember when Jesus died and rose again. And it's only when the seed seems to have died that it gives life to lots and lots of seed. And Jesus' death gives life to lots and lots of people. But he didn't just leave it there. He said something else after that. He said, whoever serves me must follow me. And what he was saying to them is, you need to do what I've done. Now, he didn't mean we had to die like he died, but what he meant was we had to be changed. We had to die to our old life and become a new person so that we could have life in him. You've heard of born-again Christians, have you? Born-again Christians, we've got a slide, born twice. Born-again Christians. Every Christian is actually a born-again Christian, because when you decide to become a Christian, it's like you become a whole new person. It's like everything you were before has left behind and you become a whole new person. I don't know how many of you were able to come to the baptism we recently had in Harwell, a full immersion baptism. We have got a picture of it here. Mark getting dunked, as I like to say. He got baptized by being put in a whole pool of water. And you see Jonathan there looking very happy that it's all going to plan. Peter up to his knees in water. And you see, that's Mark's dad on the... What is that left? Sorry, I'm not very good at my left and right. That's his dad. And look how happy he is. Almost like he's probably as happy as he was when his baby was born the first time. And I love that picture of baptism, because it tells you what happens when you give your life to Jesus, when you become a Christian. You get pushed down into the water like being buried. And then you get brought up again and you take your first breath as a new Christian, and you're coughing and you're spluttering like you did when you were first born. And it's just like, it's like that metaphor for what happens when you become a Christian and you start a whole new life. And I remember when I first became a Christian that the vicar at the church said something that really stuck with me. He said, when you become a Christian, you might get a small voice in your mind that makes you doubt whether you are a Christian, or you are good enough to be a Christian. That's what we would call the devil, really. But that voice comes to you and says, you call yourself a Christian, but you're the one that did that. And aren't you the one that said that? How can you call yourself a Christian? But actually, what we can say, and I'm going to use Taylor Swift as my role model here. It's not often that I would call her a role model. But in her song, Look What You Made Me Do, she says, I'm sorry, but the old Vicky can't come to the phone right now. Why? Because she's dead. And that's like saying, that wasn't me. When that voice comes to you and says, you can't be... Well, how can you call yourself a Christian when you used to be, you used to do that, and you used to say this? You just say, you've got the wrong person. That's not me anymore. That's not me. You've been forgiven. All that stuff has gone. You are a different person. It doesn't matter who I was. It matters who I am now. And God has made me a new person. I just say, nope, stop me. Sorry, you got the wrong person. Wrong number. Put the phone down. Yeah? Trouble is... we're not perfect, and so every now and again we might do things that, again, we need to be forgiven for. And so in the Bible it does say that we need to die every day. So just like Jesus died for our sins, we need to die to our old life, we need to die to our old habits, we need to die every day. And so we need to be forgiven again quite often, so that we can still be that new person, that we can go out and say, no, I'm not that person anymore, I'm this new person. And what happens then is it says in the Bible, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says you're a new creation. Now, maybe the idea of being a new creation, of being a new person, no longer carrying around the guilt of the things that we've done wrong in our life, no matter how long or short our lives have been so far, maybe that sounds good. Maybe it sounds, it's something that you think, you know what, I'd really like to be able to say, that's the old me. I want to be the new me, and I want to live in a different way. And then we can do that by asking for forgiveness. Now, we've already had our confession today in church, but I would like to do it again. I'd like to say it again. And this time, if this is the first time you've really asked God to make you a new person, then let somebody know, because that deserves a celebration. Okay? So I've got the words of the confession. This is the one that we normally say on a regular basis in church. And we'll say it together, and then after this, we are that new person again. Okay, so let's say it together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate faults. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name.